Well, if you've been coming here regularly, you'll know that we've been looking at things to come, although we haven't got too far in the future as yet, looking at things in regards to the amillennialists and those who don't believe in a literal rapture and coming again of the Lord Jesus and setting up his kingdom here upon earth. And last week we saw how they believe the church is Israel today. And that is the replacement theology, as they would say. And so today we're going to be looking at the covenants, the promises that God made to certain people, and see where they fit in regards to things to come. And so let's pray, and then we'll have a look at these things. Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks that you are a God who has made many promises, precious promises to us. And we know that you cannot lie and you will keep these things. And Lord, we know that there were men of God in the past who you loved and you made promises to. And Lord, thank you that we can be assured that those promises have and will come to pass. And Lord, help us as we dissect this and give us understanding, I do pray. And that, Lord, as we realize your faithfulness to them, we can have that same assurance of faithfulness to us as we build our lives on the promises of your word. And so I pray these things, commit this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So when it comes to the various covenants or promises that God has made to certain people or Israel, the amillennialist will say that many of the covenants that God made to Israel have been fulfilled, and that is correct. Many of them have been fulfilled. Those that haven't been fulfilled, literally, they will say the prophecies, these ones are being fulfilled in a spiritual way. And so many of the promises, as we'll see, were fulfilled literally, physically upon earth, but they will say, if there are aspects of that that aren't fulfilled literally, they are now fulfilled spiritually. Why? Because the church is now Israel. So it says something about Israel enjoying something and it hasn't been fulfilled in them. We can assume that it's being fulfilled through us as spiritual Israel today. But let's have a look at these things. There are four main covenants made to Israel in one way or another. There's the Abrahamic covenant, and that is predominantly promises made to Abraham about his seed. But the promises to Abraham, sort of the next promises are involved in that as well. And so I won't say too much, but there is the Palestinian covenant, referring to the land. There's the Davidic covenant, which involves the throne. And then there is the new covenant. And that is one that I believe most a premillennial theology would believe will come to pass in the millennial time. And so let's just go through these. As I promised last week, we're going to get all the way through this. And so let's make sure of it. Genesis chapter 12 is where the promises to Abraham begins when it comes to the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis chapter 12, in verse 1 it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." And then in verse 2, God says certain things to Abraham as a promise. First of all, it says, "And I will make of thee a great nation." And so what I'm going to do is basically split up these verses, and we'll go through it up on the screen. That might make it a little bit quicker. But he tells him that a great nation will come from him. And that was fulfilled literally. We know that. In the form of Israel. The Lord will bless Abraham, he goes on to say, and he was truly blessed, fulfilled literally. He goes on to say, the Lord will make Abraham's name great. And we know that was fulfilled literally. He had a great name. He's still talked about today. He goes on in verse 2 as well, Abraham will be a blessing to others. And he was. That was fulfilled in a literal manner. The Lord will bless those that bless him and curse those that curse him. And we see that not just with Abraham, but with his seed. If someone goes against Israel, God corrects them and curses them. Those who bless Israel, God blesses them. That's why, even today, I think it's always a good idea to be on Israel's side. All right? It generally works out good for you if you're on Israel's side. And then he says, through Abraham, all the earth will be blessed. And we know that is certainly the case because it was through his seed the Messiah came, the Lord Jesus. We are truly blessed because of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. So that was fulfilled literally as well. Then it goes on in verse 7. But also, there are other passages of Scripture that I'm not going to look at in this section because we'll look at it next, in that the Lord promises Abraham land where he and his seed will dwell, and it says that they will dwell forever. Now, that's a very interesting word, forever. How long is forever? I'd like to think it's forever, all right? Not just for a little short time. You know, if someone says, I'm going to love you forever. Now, you'd like to think tomorrow they're going to be still loving you, wouldn't you? Like, you'd like forever to be forever. And so that's a very key word. Not fulfilled literally, all right? If we were to look at that, there still needs to be fulfillment, and we'll see that as we go on. Well, he also says in Genesis 13:16, the Lord will make Abraham's seed as the dust of the earth. Wow, it is like that, fulfilled literally. He also, in chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, says Abraham will have a seed from his own bowels. And if you know God's word, you'd know the story that he didn't think he'd have children. And God said, no, you'll have someone from your own bowels. And that was fulfilled literally. Many nations will come from Abraham. And we know that is the case. Lots of nations come from that man Abraham. Fulfilled literally. And then also kings will come from Abraham. Now, there are lots of kings, not just through the seed of Isaac and the Israel itself, but there were kings through Ishmael as well and various places. And so lots of kings came from Abraham. So that was fulfilled literally as well. And so if you have a look at the promises that God made to Israel or to Abraham specifically, we see that in the yellow, all of them have been fulfilled. And not only fulfilled, but in a literal sense. We can feel it and touch it and see it here upon earth. The only one that there would be doubt about is the Lord has promised the land forever. Have I made a spelling mistake? Oh, okay. Where? What? Okay. Well, we can just accept that there's some mistakes. I was publicly educated, so sorry for any public teachers. And so, that is the Abrahamic covenant. Now, let's move on to the Palestinian covenant. Why is there so much unrest in Israel today? Hopefully not in the next 10 days when John and Kelly are there. But why is there so much unrest? Well, the reason why there is so much unrest is because the Jews take God's word literally. They read the scriptures and say, God has promised the land here to us. And so they believe it's their land. And those who have occupied that at various times, we would call them Palestinians now, but don't get confused with the Palestinian covenant. But these ones say, no, it's our land. And so there is a dispute over the land. Now, while Israel lives in blindness and they reject Christ, they're never going to enjoy the land the way God intended them to enjoy. And they're certainly not going to have that rest and peace that God promises to them as they live in that land. If you are an amillennialist and you believe that teaching, you will think that Israel will never enjoy that land and they will never have peace, not with God's help anyway, because they're saying God has nothing to do with those people that call themselves Israel today. We, believers, the church, are the Israel. We're enjoying the land spiritually. All right? We're just enjoying God's creation here now. And so they don't believe it's ever going to happen. I believe that when Christ returns and those who have had pierced him, as the scriptures say, which were the Jewish nation, the Israelites, when they see him and they believe upon him and he comes and sets up his kingdom and reigns over his people and all the earth, that's when Jesus as king will give them their land, every speck of it, and they will enjoy it. Not just squashed into a little bit, but they will enjoy all that was promised, and he will reign over them, and there will be rest and peace. That's what I believe. And so what was God's promise to Abraham and Israel about the land? Well, this is what he told Abraham. It says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." How long's forever? Hopefully it's forever. And so he says a number of things at this point in time. He says, have a look all around you. Everything that you can see, I'm going to give it to you and your seed forever. Was that fulfilled? I don't know how good his eyesight was. That quite possibly could be fulfilled in the sense they've occupied the land that he could see. But it says, to him and his seed. And then it also says, it had been a literal seed. Has it changed? All right, if we're talking about enjoying the land forever, it was to the seed of Abraham, the literal Israelites. Has that changed, that promise? Or is that what he was intending was going to be the case forever? We'll continue to look at that. Forever. Not fulfilled literally, if we want to look at it in a literal sense. The amillennialists would say, yes, that is being fulfilled now, spiritually, and it will be forever, spiritually. Now, there are other places where God promises the land and gives him how much land there will be. And we're going to look at that in a moment. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 15. While you're turning to Genesis 15, what we have here up on the board in the blue is the extent of Israel's kingdom under King Solomon. Israel was at its peak when it comes to land control under King Solomon. And we see that those Philistines that always were their enemy, they still didn't occupy that land. There were lots of other land that they didn't occupy, but we see in the blue it's quite an extent. Now let's have a look at what God, or the Lord, promises Abram here in chapter 15, verse 18, and you see if it matches up. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites." I nearly say Cadmonite. Is that a town around here? Catamatite. We've got a few Catamatites here today, don't we? Are you from Catamatite, Greg? Oh, okay, I thought you were. Where do you live? Oh, okay. No. There's no Kai Abram here. Okay, the Hittites and all the otherites. And so this is the extent. And so it says, from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates. Now, some would say this is the extent. I think that's probably a little extreme. Some say this is basically what it's talking about, down to the Nile River and over to the Euphrates River. Here's another picture of what it would look like. And so that was the extent of the land that God promised Abram. Now that's quite far more significant than what Solomon got to enjoy at that time. Now some, and it may be a legitimate argument too, when it says, what did he mean when it says his seed? Was that specifically Jacob and Israel's seed? Or is it still applying to Ishmael as well and his seed? If it was Ishmael and his seed, well then it probably does extend a bit, but that still doesn't include Egypt and those ones. But we see here that if it's talking about Israel itself, they have never enjoyed all that land. But also, let's keep in mind, when we look at this, let's just go down to verse 8. It says, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And so there is always this repeated theme of it being everlasting more than anything else. Some say that it was fulfilled, this promise, where it says, and Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And so an amillennialist, in trying to prove that these promises that God made to Abraham have already been fulfilled, will say, see, they got to enjoy all that land. Now, I think that's a very sad fulfillment if that is the case, because Israel wasn't enjoying all that land. There were others enjoying that land and they were paying a tribute. That's a little bit different to all the Israelites enjoying the extent of that land. And also, it only applied to Solomon's reign. So that's a very short forever. That's all I'm saying. If it was meant, that's the fulfillment. That's a very short forever as well. And so, was the covenant or the promises that God made to Abraham about the land fulfilled? Well, I believe there's a question over the extent of the land, if it was ever really fulfilled. And also, it certainly wasn't forever. And so I believe God's still got some work and some things, some unfinished business when it comes to that covenant. Now let's move on to the Davidic covenant. And this is found in primarily in 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you'd like to turn there. Second Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. It says, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And so the Lord is speaking to David, and he's making certain promises to him. And if we to go on, we see here in verse 12, the promise is that David's son will become king, and the Lord will establish his kingdom. And we know that that happened. Then in verse 13, and he shall build a house for my name. And so this son will build a house for the Lord, we know that happened as well. If we go on, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so the throne of the kingdom will be established forever, it says. And if we were to look at verses 14 and 15, we would learn that the Lord will not take the throne from him like he did with Saul. And so there's that promise. Saul disobeyed. I removed it and gave it to someone else. No, the kings were always going to come from the line of David. That was the promise. David's house, kingdom, and throne will be established forever. We see that in verse 16. It says, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." How long's forever? I trust it's forever. And so we see here, when it comes to the promises that God made David, certain ones were fulfilled, and they were fulfilled in a literal sense here on earth. The two that is in question is the throne of the kingdom will be established forever, and David's house, kingdom, and throne will be established forever as well. Now, this wasn't the only time these promises are made, and I'll put them up there and we can read them. It says in Psalm 89:3, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations." And then in verse 34, it says, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me." And so he's talking about the throne of David will reign and endure forever. Now, and a very important question is, where is the throne of David? Is it in heaven or is it on earth? David's throne was never in heaven, it's on earth. And that's one of the important things. People with the amillennialist understanding will say, well, Jesus is reigning in heaven, but he's not reigning on David's throne. That's reigning with God the Father in heaven, heavenly kingdom. This is a promise about an earthly kingdom and David's kingdom. David was never up in heaven reigning. He was always upon earth. And so there's a promise about David's throne remaining forever. Now, the amillennialists will argue this, and I have Mr. George Murray, who is an amillennialist. He says this: "The Davidic covenant, of which much has been said, was to the effect that his seed would sit upon his throne and had its natural fulfillment in the reign of King Solomon." Let me just put my glasses on so I can keep reading. "Its eternal aspect include the Lord Jesus Christ of the seed of David, and in the book of Acts, Peter insists that Christ's resurrection and ascension fulfilled God's promise to David that his seed should sit upon his throne." I've read this a few times. I don't really get this insistence like he's talking, but this is the verse: "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Why insist then on a literal fulfillment of a promise which the scriptures certify to have had a spiritual fulfillment?" Now, when I read that, I don't see this taking place. When Peter quotes this scripture, he's quoting David, showing how David understood there would be a resurrection and how the Messiah would be resurrected. He doesn't go on to explain how this is a fulfillment of the Davidic promise. But what it does do, when Peter explains how even David understood that his son, the Messiah, would be raised again, what it does do is show that now he is risen from the dead. And as God and man, he is eternal and he can live upon earth and reign literally. That's what it really brings to light. A premillennialist way of interpreting this would be the eternal aspects of this promise made to David will be fulfilled by Jesus in a literal earthly sense when he returns to earth and sets up his kingdom. Firstly, in the millennium, then in the eternal state. And talking about the Davidic covenant, they would say, or I would say, is unconditional in its... the Davidic covenant is unconditional in its character. The only conditional element is that in the covenant was whether the descendants of David would continually occupy the throne or not. Disobedience might bring about chastening, but never negate the covenant. And this is really important. I'll explain it in my own simple words. God made a promise to David that this will not finish, except unless there's a king that disobeys. And what we get from here is if the kings of Israel never forsook God and each generation loved the Lord, we would still have a king in Israel today if that was the reality. But he says if they disobey, well, then they'll be removed. Now, that doesn't mean, and I'm pulling out of the covenant or promise I made to David, but that person, that king, is not going to get to enjoy it. Now, we know that there were centuries where there were no kings of Israel. But when Jesus came along literally, he offered the kingdom. And on the basis of this promise that God had made to David, if they had received him as king, and because he was of the line of David, he would have started to reign then, naturally, as one of the kings. But they rejected him, and so it never happened. But for David's promise, it is still there. And when Jesus returns, he can set up that kingdom and continue the promise that God had made to David. Now, as you can imagine, believing the two different things means that you will interpret Scripture very differently. Okay? And I'm going to give you an example of this. Let's have a look at a passage. It's in Jeremiah 25, but I have it here split up so we can read it. I would look at this as unfulfilled prophecy about the coming Messiah and how he's going to reign over Israel. Let's have a look. It says there in verse 5, "Behold, the day cometh, come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch." So from the seed of David, as he promised, a righteous branch. Well, I think we all can agree who that was and is. It's Jesus. It goes on to say, "And a king shall reign and prosper." And so Jesus is to reign and prosper. He hasn't done that in his first coming. An amillennialist will say he's doing it now. Well, let's see. It goes, hasn't literally happened. "And shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." So this one, Jesus, who will reign as king, will execute judgment and justice in the earth. I don't believe he certainly didn't do it when he first came. And is he doing it now? In a spiritual way, we could say yes, but not like a literal king. But let's go on. "In his days," so this is while he's reigning, "Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely." Now, to me, this the most common sense interpretation is this is talking about the millennial age, when Jesus comes and he reigns over and brings judgment in the earth. And at this time, in his day, when Jesus is doing this, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And it says, "And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." Then it goes on to talk about something amazing. You know how they say, well, let's read verse 7. "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. That's the miracle that the Lord has done for Israel, bringing them out of Egypt. Well, they're not going to rejoice over that anymore, because Jeremiah says there's going to be something even better happen one day. He says, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their land. They're going to say, no, what he did there with Egypt, bring him out, yeah, that was good, but nothing like this. He has brought Israel from all over the world and brought them back and put them in their land. Now, we can see how that's possible, and it has started to happen. But I think that's just a little appetizer compared to what really will happen when Jesus reigns. And so that makes sense to me, how you interpret that. That's the millennium. Now, I have two commentaries. I have more than two commentaries, but I picked two. One is Jemison, Fassett, and Brown. And they are premillennialists. And they published their commentary in 1871. So there was no Israel. So how do they, as a premillennialist, how do you interpret this? Well, you would interpret it literally and believe that God can do miracles. This is what they say. So far are the Jews from having enjoyed as yet the temporal blessings here foretold as the result of Messiah's reign, that their lot has been for 18 centuries worse than ever before. And so they're saying, wow, God's promising something wonderful for Israel, but I tell you what, it's far from that. In fact, it's even got worse. The accomplishment must therefore be still future, when both Judah and Israel in their land shall dwell safely under a Christocracy, far more privileged than even the old theocracy. And so they were looking for a time when God would do this unbelievable miracle and bring Israel back, form a nation and reign over them. They looked at this literally for something in the future. I have another commentary, Mr. Adam Clark. This was published in 1810, and so about 60 years prior to this, but still no Israel, obviously. This is how they describe this same passage. The real Jew is not one who has his circumcision in the flesh, but in the spirit. The real Israel are true believers in Christ Jesus. And the genuine Jerusalem is the church of the firstborn and made free with all her children from the bondage of sin, Satan, death, and hell. All these exist only in the days of the Messiah. All that went before were the types or significators of these glorious gospel excellencies. And so they were looking, there's no Israel. And we don't need a literal Israel, because this is just talking about the church. And so what they read there in Jeremiah 23, they believe was being fulfilled through the church. See how when you believe the amillennialist theology as opposed to the premillennialist theology, there is a big difference in how you interpret slabs of scripture. Now, that's something both will agree on, right? That, yes, we interpret this very differently, and it has a significant outcome because of that. For us, if you want to hold to the premillennial view, there are certain things that have to happen. Israel must be preserved as a nation. So when they were spread, they had to keep their identity, and we know they did. Even though they were living in Europe, in all different areas, they still considered themselves a Jew who had no home. They didn't lose their identity. If we got spread out everywhere over the world, I wonder if we'd be saying, I'm just an Aussie without a home. I don't think so. We'd just end up being whatever we are, French people or whatever. I don't know if we would hold that's the same. But they did. Also, Israel must be brought back into the land of her inheritance. Now, go back 100 years, that would seem an impossibility, but we know it's a reality, and it's going to happen even more. Also, David's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, must return to earth bodily and literally in order to reign over David's covenant kingdom. If we want to see this promise fulfilled literally, Jesus has to come and reign over the throne of David, not the throne of the Father in heaven. And a literal earthly kingdom must be formed over which he returned Messiah reigns. And so there has to be a geographical setup of that land that God promised Abraham that he reigns over his people with. And then the kingdom must become an eternal kingdom, since the throne and the house and the kingdom were all promised to David perpetually. Now, that can happen with Jesus as the king, the son of David, because he is ever to live forevermore. And so, I believe that can come to pass. And I forgot there's one more, the new covenant. Okay, don't worry, I got 4 minutes. I'm going to finish at 12. This is the new covenant. All right? So, just getting back, I don't believe the Davidic covenant has been fulfilled yet. There are certain aspects that need to be fulfilled. When it comes to the new covenant, we're told in Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And so there's a new one coming. And this will be fulfilled in the millennial reign. The covenant is made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, he's talking to literal Israel, although the amillennialists will say it's being fulfilled in us. The Lord will put his law in their inward parts and write in their hearts and be their God, and they will be his people. That's the promise that he's made to his literal Israel. He will forgive them their iniquity and will remember their sin no more, it says. And so that's the new covenant that we don't need to look too much about, because we will look at that more in the future aspects of things to come. And so they are the covenants which I believe have not yet truly fully been fulfilled, not in a literal sense as well. And I have a God that keeps his promises, and we can be sure of that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we enjoy so many privileges as your children. We acknowledge that, and that is all through the Lord Jesus. And Lord, one day we will reign with him, and we thank you for that. We thank you that, Lord, you've made promises to men of old, and we can trust you will keep them, literally as well. And Lord, we look forward to that day also. And I pray that you'll take these things, apply it to our hearts and minds, help us to grow in our faith and trust of you because of them. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.